base here and be moving on. In verse 6, it says, "Thou, even thou, art Lord alone." Amen. "Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee." I want to draw your attention to five words, "and thou preservest them all." You know, if I were to come in here this morning, or this evening actually, turn the sound and get a little feedback. If I were to come in here this evening, I'd try, we didn't have enough time to get everything together. If I were to come in here, let's say, with a bunch of grapes, and I really like grapes, I said, "Boy, there's just too many grapes for me and for all of you to even eat in one sitting here. But boy, you know, I would really love to be able to have these grapes to enjoy for some time to come, but they're going to decay, they're going to corrupt, they're going to spoil. Boy, I just don't know what to do. I wish I could enjoy it." But if I came in with a huge bushel full of strawberries, freely given to me, love strawberries, but too much to eat in one sitting. If I don't eat them and enjoy them now, they're going to spoil, aren't they? What can I do? Anyone tell me, what can I do? To enjoy my grapes, to enjoy my strawberries, what can I do? What's the answer? Preserve them. Can I preserve them? Is there a way to preserve grapes and strawberries? There is, isn't there? Absolutely. But did you know that when it comes to God, people, Christians, somehow lose their sense and their reasoning? Yes, a man who wants something bad enough can preserve that thing to enjoy it at a future time. But they say God can't preserve. See, God not only desires something, but He's made everything. And He who made it, can He not sustain it? I can preserve the grapes and strawberries which I did not bring forth. I could preserve them. How much more can God preserve things that He has created? You say, what am I getting at? I'll point out two major things here tonight. Did you know that most Christians do not believe in either the preservation of salvation or the preservation of Scripture or both? What do I mean? If you were to take the average Christian off the street and ask them what they felt about the issue of eternal security, most would think that it's conditional. Most would think, yes, you're saved by grace through faith, but in order to make sure you reach that heavenly shore, you've got to endure unto the end. You've got to do this, you've got to do that, and if you somehow commit more sins than whatever, you can lose it. And that's not the Scripture teaching. Then there's others, they believe in eternal security, and they sit around, they wave their Bible and say, "This is the Word of God." And then, as I said this morning, we'll turn around the very next breath and say, "This word in the Greek is such and such, and unfortunately it's been translated as such and such in the King James. It ought to be rather translated as this or that." To which I respond, "Is it the Word of God or is it the Word of men?" If it is the word of man, then yes, you can stand up, you can correct it, you can tell it nay, you can tell it yay, you can argue against it, you can argue for it. But if it's the word of God, your opinion doesn't win place or show. If it's the word of God, you do not stand in judgment of it, it stands in judgment of you. You do not correct it, you submit to it. So the issue again, is it the word of God or is it the word of men? Most say the Bible they hold in their hands is the Word of God, but they don't really believe it. It's just words. Because if they truly believed it, they wouldn't correct it. And so that is the state of Christianity, the doctrine of preservation. If you were to get the major theological volumes that are available to the body of Christ today, you know, teams of volumes, I don't even want to mention the names, but go to any Christian bookstore, pull down any systematic theology, look under the subject of bibliology, which is the study of Scripture. You'll find canonization. You'll find revelation. You'll find inspiration. You'll find illumination, but you will not find preservation, because they don't believe in it. They believe that, yes, God inspired the original manuscripts. That's the infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God. But today, woe be unto us, we do not have the inspired Word of God. But take heart, dear Christian, because the Christian intelligentsia, the educated class, have studied all these manuscripts and guarantee us within an inch of our lives that what we have is reliable and dependable, and you can bank on it. Who told us? Man told us we could depend on it? Then there's others. Yes, I know the Bible says that you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God unto the day of salvation, but I just can't believe you can just live any way you want to live and go to heaven. So those are the two big issues tonight regarding preservation. I don't know the exact numbers tonight, but if you were to have 100 Christians, you might very well find that 98 or 99 of them do not believe in preservation as it relates to salvation or Scripture or both. That's sad. Because the God who saved your soul is able to keep your soul. And the God who inspired this book is able to preserve His book. You say, but man has translated it. God is still able to preserve in spite of man. The same way that He is able to preserve my salvation and yours in spite of our daily sins. We still sin, don't we? We still get defiled with the world. Do we lose our salvation? No. How many sins would it take for us to lose our salvation if we could? One. Because that's all it took to begin with, didn't it? Adam was sinless. He sinned once. He fell. Without the protection of Christ, all it would take for you and I to lose our salvation would be one sin. We'd be lost. We have to get saved again. We have to get lost and get saved again. Then lost and saved again. Over and over. Probably by the minute. But God preserves us. So we'll talk about preservation tonight. What does the word preserve mean? Dictionary definition. To keep safe from injury, harm, or destruction, to protect, to keep alive, intact, or free from decay, to keep and reserve for personal or special use. Turn to Matthew 9. Matthew 9. The Bible has three ways of teaching us. By comparing. That's often done through similitudes. This is like that, or this is as that. Through repetition. And then finally through contrast. You see this over here? This over here is not like that. And so we find out the definition, the Scripture definition of preservation by looking at what the Bible says it is not. What its opposite is. Matthew 9 and verse 16, "No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment. For that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved." One action equals perish. The opposite action equals preservation. And so the dictionary definition was to keep alive. And so the opposite of preservation would be to not keep alive, as the Bible says here, or to perish. To perish. Now, when you and I trusted Christ as our Savior, we were given what? Eternal life. When God originally inspired His Word, the Bible says that holy men of God were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Word of God inspired. Inspiration is the same thing that it says in Genesis 2:7, where it says about God and Adam that God breathed into man, into the nostrils of man, the breath of life. And man became a living soul. The breath of God is on this book. And the Bible says, whatsoever God doeth, it is forever. So when He gave us eternal life, it's that. It's eternal life. when God breathed his inspired word to begin with, it is forever. But we're faced with the issue of, where are the originals? They're perished. They're gone. Well, does that mean God lied? Does that mean God didn't preserve? Well, no. God obviously didn't choose to preserve his word in the language it was originally written in. And he's perfectly at liberty to do that. We'll talk more about that in a minute. The first appearance of the word preserved. Very interesting. Turn to Genesis 19. We're going somewhere with this tonight, believe me. And if anything, we need to realize that what God makes, what God gives, he's able to keep. And to attribute the attribute or the ability of preservation to a man and to take it from God is ridiculous. Genesis 19, verse number 30. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him. For he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in the cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. So the first time the word preserved shows up in the Bible, it's in reference to the preservation of a seed. A seed. You say, why is that important? Because in the scriptures, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, it relates the word of God and the new birth together. And that is what preservation is so important, folks. We're talking about the preservation of our salvation, the new birth that we experienced when we trusted Christ as Savior. And then what brought about that new birth? The word of God. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. How can we be truly born again if we don't have an incorruptible seed today? You see that? We got millions of people around the world saying, I'm born again. Well, the Bible says you're born again of incorruptible seed. Well, if the book you have in your hand has errors in it, it's not incorruptible. So for that verse to be true, we've got to have the incorruptible Word of God somewhere. Or God has lied to us. Or there's a bunch of people thinking they're born again and they're not, including me. Very important. Preservation equated to a seed, but that's not just it. There's something diabolical about this text here in Genesis 19, isn't there? God promised to preserve the seed of Abraham, didn't he? Oh yeah, he said he multiplied his seed in the stars of the heavens. Lot was related to Abraham. But you see here, Lot's daughters looked around and said, boy, if we don't do something, we're going to perish. We're dwelling alone. Lot doesn't have any sons. And so in order to keep the name alive, we're going to have to do something. So they took matters into their own hands and committed incest with their father in order to preserve seed. And so we see that man's attempt at preservation is perversion. And so it goes today. You talk to the conditional security people, they pervert the gospel of Christ by adding works to it. Trust Christ by faith, and then do this, 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 and this in order to stay saved. Do what? How many times? What sin do I got to do to lose it? How many sins? They never tell you because they don't know. They just run in circles. They chase their tails. Round and round we go until we just drop down out of spiritual exhaustion. And then there's the other folks. There's the other folks who say that the Bible is not preserved today. That, oh, we have a reliable and dependable translation, but not an inspired one. Not an inspired one, because no translation can be inspired. Well, who told you that? Well, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scriptures given by inspiration. It doesn't say all original manuscripts are given by inspiration. It says all scripture. So the issue is not whether this is an original manuscript or not. Is this the scripture? And I challenge the church this evening, take the word Scripture out of your concordance and study it out and see if it ever is a reference to the original manuscript. I think you'll find that it's not. And yet Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Ethiopian eunuch had Scripture in Acts 8. It was the book of Isaiah. It was not the original. And the Bible says the place of the Scripture where he read said, what? The place of the Scripture. The Ethiopian eunuch, what he had was inspired, and it wasn't an original. That's a tough pill for many people to swallow, because it goes against what they've been taught all their Christian lives. But I'm here to tell you that I'm not here to buck people. I'm not here to swim against the stream just for the sake of swimming against it. It's to bring honor and glory to God that he who inspired his word has preserved his word. He who died and saved your soul is able to keep your soul. Man's attempt at preservation is perversion. And so we see that since the King James Bible's come out, some 100-plus translations have followed it, and they're all corrupt. They're all perverted. They all come from a different Greek and Hebrew text. They downgrade the deity of Christ. They omit the blood atonement, and so on and so on and so on. We could do a whole series of lessons on manuscript evidence alone. They're a sham. And they go and they slap the words Holy Bible on the covers of these perversions. Look at the product they produce. Look at the state of Christianity today as they embrace the New International Version. Sad state of affairs, isn't it? Look at the lack of joy in the Christian life of a Christian who believes he can lose his salvation. He's serving the Lord out of duty and fear instead of love and devotion. Wrong reason to serve. Yeah, it's better to serve out of fear than not to serve at all. But boy, you're missing out on some joy and blessing now serving the Lord just because you love him. You don't have to worry about losing your salvation if you mess up. God is the Creator, the Savior, and the Preserver. The Bible says that by him all things consist. The Bible says in Hebrews 1:3 that he upholds all things by the word of his power. God is the Creator, Savior, and Preserver. Man, on the other hand, is the destroyer, the sinner, and the perverter. Amen. Now you study the word preserve, and you'll see plenty of things that God preserves, not just the two we've mentioned. He preserves life, although he does not preserve the life of the wicked. Genesis 45:5, Job 36:6. He preserves men, Job 7:20. He preserves beasts, Psalm 36:6. Our text, Nehemiah 9:6, he preserves the heavens and the earth and the sea and all things, Nehemiah 9:6. He preserves the one who will consider the poor, Psalm 41, verse 1 through 2. He preserves the simple, Psalm 116:6. He preserves strangers, Psalm 146:9. He preserves the nation of Israel. The greatest miracle since the resurrection of Christ was the reestablishment of Israel as a nation in 1948. A nation that had been scattered to the four winds, to the four corners of the earth, a nation that was never a big nation, became a nation again. Why? God preserved it. God preserved Jerusalem, Isaiah 31:5. He preserves knowledge, Proverbs 22:12. He preserves the faithful, Psalm 31:23. He preserves all them that love him, Psalm 145:20. He preserves the way of his saints, Proverbs 2:8. Turn to Psalm 97. Psalm 97. While you're there, I'm going to read you Psalm 37:28. It says, "For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever." Did you hear that? Are you saved? The Bible says the Lord's not going to forsake you. You're preserved forever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. What about us is preserved? Psalm 97:10. "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked." Yeah, he preserves your soul. Remember, it's the soul that needed saving. It's the soul that was saved. It's the soul that before it was saved was lost. That's the thing that's preserved. The Lord also preserves us spirit, soul, and body. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Because when we trust Christ as our Savior, we're bought with a price. Body, soul, and spirit. We belong to Christ. Turn to Psalm 12. So the two that we want to concentrate on tonight, because they're hot issues in the body of Christ today. Major errors from the truth is the preservation of salvation and the preservation of Scripture. We've looked at the preservation of salvation or the preservation of the soul. Many do not believe that. Many believe you can lose your salvation. And then here's the preservation of Scripture. Many believe that God inspired it and then lost it somehow. It perished. And what we have today is just something, hopefully, that educated Christians, biblical scholars, can piecemeal together for us and give us something that hopefully resembles the Word of God. Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. Note it does not say the thoughts or the doctrines. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. What's the them? The words of the Lord. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation. How long? Forever. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, not my thoughts, doctrines, but my words, individual words, shall not pass away. And so if we just blindly follow what we read and what we hear on the radio, what we hear on the television, and if we just blindly follow what the majority of Christians are believing today, then we have to believe that Jesus Christ lied to us. Because they'll tell you, no, no, no. Now, see, we can change all the words around and come out with a totally different translation. It keeps all the doctrines, and that's what's important. No. No. Doctrine is a product of words. Change the words, change the doctrine. Just because the deity of Christ is still in the New International Version doesn't mean anything. It's in there less than the King James. And the next translation down the pike, it'll have less of the deity of Christ than the NIV. And so on, until three generations from now, unbeknownst to Christians, so subtly, the whole thing just tanked out of there. You got a Christless, bloodless Bible. That's where it's headed. But I've noticed, in spite of what people say, I'm still saved. In spite of what people say, the book's still here. It's still here. And it will remain here. You know what else preservation states? It is the act of keeping safe from injury, destruction, or decay, but in the original state. In the original state. See, when God gave His Word, it was His Word. He gave it to the writers of Scripture. It was revelation at that time. He gave it to them. I think the major problem, the stumbling block in all of this between Christians, is they can't differentiate between revelation and inspiration. Your translation there can be inspired without being a revelation. Did you know that? The King James Bible is not a new revelation. It's a translation. That's all it is. But it has to be inspired if it's God's Word. That's what the Word of God equals. Inspiration. Because if it's not inspired, then it's not the Word of God. It's the Word of man. But it means to keep it in its original state. Seal that baby up. So it stays in that original condition, although all around it is decay. Inside this little shield, this compartment, is kept in its original state, which is what? The words of the Lord are pure words. Purity. The original condition of Scripture is purity. It's God's Word. And so God preserves it in that original state. He said it, not me. It's not my theological opinion. God said it. Now, He either did it or He didn't. Amen? Okay. So He preserved it. Now, I don't know about you, but I would not want to have a belief that when you chop down all the thorns and the thistles, what was underneath was calling God a liar. I would have a big problem with that. I don't believe in going to the church of your choice and having the Bible of your preference. You need to go to the church God wants you to, and you need to have a King James Bible, because the Holy Spirit in history testified it's the Word of God. Now let me show you something here. We mentioned that God preserves. God's the preserver, right? Man tries to preserve. He does. He tries to keep his own salvation, although the Lord says, I'm keeping you. You're uselessly doing this. I've got you. I ain't going to let go. And in spite of the fact that God has preserved his inspired word, man keeps coming out with all these translations, sticking his hands in things he shouldn't stick his hands in. And what's the result? You have a perverted gospel. You have a perverted Bible. Perversion's a pretty wild thing. You don't have to add anything. You don't have to take anything away. All you've got to do is just take what's already there and mix it up. Let me show you. P. In fact, let me get a different marker. Same thing, same letters. Just mess with them a little bit. What's the difference between the inspired word of God and a satanic counterfeit? Just change the words around. Slap the name Holy Bible on it. Call it a preservation. No, it's a perversion. Jeremiah accused the people of his day, ye have perverted the words of the living God. And those who and on the other side now, the security issue, those who are throwing works into salvation are perverting the gospel of Christ. Both are very grave offenses. And we know that those who are truly saved and do these things aren't going to lose their salvation. But I wouldn't want to be them at the judgment seat of Christ. I wouldn't want to be somebody who thought, well, I'm going to do this because I've got to keep my salvation. That's the wrong motive for doing something. Said, only what's done for Christ will last. If I'm doing it for me, because I feel I don't, I'm going to lose my salvation. I'm adding to Christ's finished work. It wasn't good enough. I've got to do something for it. To help him out, there's no reward, although the work may be good. And these fellows, sincere as some of them may be, trying to help the kids out by having a translation that's easy for them to read, they don't realize what they are doing. They are tampering with the Word of God. What an offense. What an offense. Anyways. Let me read you some. We're not, I have more things here. I'm not going to go into it. But what does God preserve from? I mean, to preserve means that you're keeping it from something. When we preserve food, we're preserving it from spoilage, right? Well, in the Bible, here's the things that people or things are preserved from. Violence, blame, trouble, fear, evil, and death. Both physical, spiritual, and eternal death. All of those things I just mentioned are all symptoms of one disease. If our soul, as Brother Mike preached not too long ago, if our soul came in contact with this body and sinned, it would be tainted, it would fall all over its being. God has preserved our soul. It's like he wrapped his arms around it and said, sin will not touch this soul. It touches the body so that still here. Why? His hand is on it. He protects it. There's no copyright. There's no endorsements. There's no advertisements for it. It just stands. It just stands. People on their deathbed say, "Read me the Word of God." And they, what they mean is the book you have on your lap. Let me read you something from the World Book Encyclopedia about food preservation. And in closing, I'll try to make application to the soul and to the Scripture as far as preservation. Preservation makes it possible to store food for future use without spoiling. Folks, if God didn't preserve His Word, we wouldn't have it today. The Bible says in Ephesians 6 that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. It's part of our armor. And the Bible says that we're to put on the whole armor of God. Because if we don't, we will not be able to stand. So if we do not have the Word of God that's inspired, we don't have the Word of God, we don't have all the armor. If we don't have all the armor, we cannot stand. God ripped us off. He gave the first century Christians His inspired Word, gave them a sword, and gave us a butter knife. Why would He do such a thing? He didn't. He didn't. We have the sword. How about your soul? God's got plans for you. God's got plans for you. He's saving your soul. He has saved your soul, and He's preserved for future use. Because one day that trumpet is going to sound. And this old body that still sins and is going to die unless Christ comes back first will be changed. And that body of immortal and incorruption will glorify Christ for all eternity. It will not be energized by that old nature, but the new nature. Christ has a future use. Because people can preserve food, they can enjoy healthy diets the year round. Because God has preserved our soul, we can have joy. We can have joy today, we can have joy tomorrow, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of our sin. We know we can confess our sin and have our fellowship restored. Because God has preserved His Word, we can enjoy it today. We can apply it to our lives and have power and authority and direction and guidance and comfort today. Spoiled food results from chemical changes and from the growth of tiny forms of life called microorganisms. Chemical spoilage of food may change color or develop bad odors and flavors. Microorganisms such as bacteria, yeast, and mold grow in all kinds of food. Some produce substances that make foods decay. Sounds like sin. Sounds like sin. So you see, food is protected from those bacteria, those microorganisms. Your soul and mine and God's Word is protected from sin. How foods are preserved. Work must be under clean conditions. And only fresh, high-quality products at the proper stage of ripeness should be used. Any bruised or spoiled parts must be removed and discarded. And so when you're saved in toto. From your head to your toe. Not part of you saved, but all of you. And when God inspired His Word, He gave it to us just as He wanted us to have it. And it's preserved today, not in part, but in whole. That book is exactly, down to the punctuation, how God wants you to have it. And so, I'll close with an illustration. Say I have a piece of meat. Going to rot if I don't do something. If I don't eat it, it's going to rot. Now, how can I preserve it? I'll tell you how I would preserve it. Get me a freezer, first of all. And then I tenderize it. I put some salt in it. Especially the fish, put salt on it. Salt is a good purifier, preserver. Put salt in it. And then take the meat and put it in the freezer. You know what the Bible says about your soul? When you and I trusted Christ as our Savior, the Bible says that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. In came Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit, who came in to permanently indwell us. Then the Bible says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Turn to John 14:20. It's called the reciprocal indwelling of the believer. It's Christ in you and you in Christ. And it's no different than putting the salt into the meat and then taking the meat with the salt in it and putting it in the freezer. Full preservation. John 14:20. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. The salt in the meat is like the Spirit of God going into the believer. And then you and I going into Christ is like taking that meat and putting it in the freezer. Another illustration. You can can or you can jar things. You put it in the jar. The jar is Christ. We would be the fruit, let's say, the fruit, the preserves. And then a seal is put on. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. There's a double work going here. About the Scripture, the Bible says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled where? In heaven. For God then. For the word up there with God. Yet the Bible says that Christ said in John 6:50, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and life. The word was God-breathed. It was inspired. Because holy men of God spake as they were moved by who? The Holy Ghost. So the Holy Spirit is in the words of that book. And that book, those words, are in heaven. That's preservation.
So I sincerely hope that if we learn anything tonight, we'll see that the God who saved us not only is able to keep us, but does keep us. That the God who inspired His Word is not slack concerning His promise. He not only is able to preserve His inspired Word, He has. And I know there's a bunch of Bibles out there. Jeremiah said, "Where is the Word of the Lord?" Jeremiah 17:15. But Isaiah said, "Seek ye out the book of the Lord." So there's a book out there that's the book of the Lord. Seek it out and then read. And in Deuteronomy it says, it's not in heaven that thou should send somebody up there to get it. It's not afar off, but the word is nigh thee. God has made His word available. And so anybody hearing this tape, don't be caught. Don't be guilty of saying that God is not able to preserve and that God has not preserved. You would say that man would preserve something he cared for. You know that God cares for His saints. He loves them. They're precious to Him. They're a treasure, as the song said this morning. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And the Bible, the Scripture says that God has magnified His word above all His name. You better believe God's word means something for Him. You'd be better off blaspheming the name of Christ than perverting the word of God, because God holds His word above His name. Wow. So, thank God He's preserved. Thank God we're safe. Don't have to worry about decaying. Don't have to worry about a corruptible Word of God. Don't have to worry about losing our salvation. That ought to bring joy to the heart of the Christian. We have the infallible rule book and an unending life because of what God has done for us. Close there. Thank you.